bet. There are many of us who can remember when there were strict laws about what one could and could not do on Sundays. You're giggling, yes. Many of us grew up in an era when stores and movie theaters were closed on Sundays, and the only sporting events were for top-tier athletes. The award-winning film Chariots of Fire portrays British runner Eric Liddell's personal struggles with his sport and his Sabbath time. Born to missionary parents in China, intending to return to China and follow in their footsteps, Liddell is also set to run in the 1924 Olympics. When his sister confronts him about missing a prayer meeting because of his training, he responds, "I believe that God made me for a purpose, but God also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." But when the Olympic race he has fought and trained for gets scheduled on a Sunday, he refuses to run in it. And the coach reassigns runners and races in order to honor Liddell's faith practice. For Liddell, the rules existed for a reason, and the reason, loving God and connecting with God, meant everything to him. Growing up for me, and probably judging by the giggles for many of us, Sunday was governed by rules: church, Sunday school, in our household, big family dinner, maybe a drive to visit relatives. Sunday evening was often youth group. In some church traditions, it was a second Sunday worship service. The rules were pretty clear, and keeping the Sabbath was maybe a little bit easier than it is today. Christian teacher and author J. Dana Trent grew up like that too, living under strict Sunday rules. Trent is a Duke Divinity School graduate, an ordained Baptist minister, a former hospital chaplain who teaches world religions and critical thinking at a North Carolina college. And Trent is the author of For Sabbath's Sake, a book that examines our basic human need for Sabbath time and the various ways we might define keeping the Sabbath holy in our fast-paced culture. Trent speaks firsthand about her experiences with overcommitment, deadlines, stress, and their physical manifestations. She suffers from chronic migraines. Some of the learnings she shares in her book are from her own experiences. Some are from the teachings of others, including her friend Judith Harrow, who Trent met at a Passover Seder at the home of a mutual friend. Harrow bases her life on Jewish values and practices a weekly Sabbath, or Shabbat. Shabbat means literally to stop or to cease in order to observe menucha, which is sacred rest. Harrow says that Sabbath can mend the broken, aching parts of our lives while also cultivating a more fulfilling life once we step out of our actual or our metaphorical Sabbath sanctuaries. We are more prepared and inclined to participate fully in tikkun olam. Tikkun olam is a word that means repairing the world. It's this Hebrew concept that is very old. It's a concept that both Jesus and the Pharisees were intimately familiar with, as was that sacred rest of Sabbath. But Jesus and the Pharisees seem to have different views about how to keep the Sabbath. The Pharisees, as I've said before, are well-versed in the religious laws, all 613 of them, and they sought to attend to each one with meticulous care. Jesus, on the other hand, suggests by his words and his actions that there are occasions when the intent behind the law is more important than keeping the law itself. When confronted about his walk through the grain fields with his disciples on this Sabbath day, picking a bit of the ripened grain to eat, he counters the challenge with a story from King David's days. David and his men showed up hungry and on the run from King Saul's guards. David, in his hunger, asked for the bread that was dedicated to God. By giving it to him, the priest participated in feeding the hungry, sustaining the weary, and perhaps even in assisting David in his quest toward the throne of Israel. Jesus interprets the priest's actions as disobeying one law, reserving the bread for the priests, in order to obey another deeper law, caring for persons who were in need. Then when worshiping in the synagogue, aware he's being watched, Jesus restores a man's hand to its full usefulness. In first century Galilee, that malformed hand may well have prevented this man from being able to work, to earn a living, to care for himself or for his family. So the work Jesus does in restoring that hand mends a brokenness that we may not fully understand. The gift this man receives comes in wholeness and in dignity. He receives a gift that means new life. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to kill? Jesus asks, and without waiting for an answer, he proceeds to do good and to save life. Jesus is recreating the Sabbath here, reclaiming what we are told is the original intent of Sabbath time, the seventh day of creation, when all that was made was perfectly made in God's image, perfectly in balance and relationship with the triune God and with itself. In the words of the Apostle Paul, this is Jesus displaying the light of God in our world. This is the Spirit enlightening our hearts. This is the knowledge of God's glory, this harmonious, healthful, holy Sabbath time. But, author Trent points out, as beautiful and appealing and desirable as it sounds, Sabbath for many of us is elusive. In a society that is built on competition and bent on filling every waking minute with activity because idle hands are the devil's workshop, right? And busyness is next to godliness. Enjoying Sabbath without getting caught up in legalism or without the pursuit of perfection can be a huge challenge for us. Trent has studied and pursued Sabbath for years now. She's come to a definition of holy Sabbath practice as having three foci: rest, worship, and community. Trent traces the journey of her Sabbath time from childhood and youth with its strict rules marked out for Sundays, through this exploration of history and tradition of Judeo-Christian religion, to discovering for herself today what rest and worship and celebrating community looked like to be meaningful in her life. She concludes that Sabbath is vital for wholeness of body, mind, and spirit, but how best to Sabbath is up to each individual rather than a rigid set of rules and practices. I advocate for her line of reasoning because I believe that one-size-fits-all rules are their own form of legalism, a legalism Jesus spoke against even as he kept Sabbath practices of sacred rest and sacred work in his own life and those of his disciples, especially in a community like ours where at least some of our members are required to work on Sundays. So before we wax too nostalgic about a bygone era where Sabbath keeping seemed simpler, let's instead focus on creating meaningful Sabbath practices for ourselves here and now, ones that embrace rest and worship and community and hold at their center love for God and God's creation. Once more, I turn to Trent's words. She begins by acknowledging the difficulty inherent in observing an entire day of rest, worship, and community when we live in a culture and an economy that do not want us to. But rather than impose rules that leave our hands tied, she says, let's look at the life-giving, life-affirming viewpoint of Jesus. Make Sabbath time weekly, daily, hourly, whatever it is that gives your soul rest, worshipful, builds community in household or in public settings. And she suggests we adopt this Japanese term, wabi-sabi, to guard against legalism that could threaten our Sabbath practices. Wabi-sabi is actually derived from Buddhist teaching. It loosely means accepting imperfection and impermanence in our pursuits. For Trent, applying wabi-sabi to Sabbath means striving for balance and for levity while also taking Sabbath seriously. So her list of suggestions for rest and worship and community is both long and creative and can embrace moments throughout the week. So she suggests putting away your phone for a time, fasting from media, watching the clouds drift by. When's the last time you did that? On your back in a field while smelling the wildflowers. Exactly. Praying in gratitude. Spending a day in your pajamas. Okay, maybe we did a lot of that last year. Worshiping in your regular community, but also making and using an at-home prayer space. Sharing a meal with family or with friends or with strangers. Praying aloud or silently for everyone you meet throughout the day. Marveling at the creativity God has given to artists and performers while you're visiting a museum or a concert. Starting a container garden for a friend. Those are just a few of 3 pages of suggestions she makes in her book. When we truly understand what Sabbath can be, a pause for sacred rest and a time of preparation in order to repair the brokenness in the world, we can better appreciate its significance and its role in our relationship with the Creator and the creation. As we go through this series, I will talk more about the ways we mend brokenness in ourselves and in our world. But for today, let's imagine that tending the new creation starts with preparing the soil in order to nurture what the Holy Spirit has planted in us. The celebration of Pentecost has come and gone. That was 2 weeks ago, right? Everything was red in here and some red flowers. Pentecost is past, but the Holy Spirit has come, has blown through our houses and our lives, has planted seeds in us. But for those teachings of the Spirit to take root, we need the exercise of Sabbath. Whether you spend time in a literal garden or a figurative one, whether you experience God while getting your hands dirty, or through spiritual practices like reading, poetry, or crafts, whether you hear God's voice in the wind and the willows and the wrens, or in candlelight and quiet corners, whether your Sabbath comes in brief moments each day or one prolonged day, however you do it, may the rest and the worship and the community you experience leave you better able to get to work on God's behalf, repairing the world around you. Blessed Sabbath, friends, and amen.